So today, we're going to be in Psalm 145. And we're going to do something a little different. At the beginning, we're going to read through the whole psalm together. It's on the front of your bulletins. And if you see, every other line is bolded. In Hebrew poetry, it is a common thing for them to have a line of text, and then the second line accentuates, adds to, or builds upon the same idea. And so we're going to do something a little different. We're going to read that together today. So be praying for Rob. They're traveling. They went down to Texas to get Luke, and I think everything is going well. So we miss them, and keep them in your thoughts and prayers. They're going to be driving back, I believe, this week and pretty soon, so it'll be good to see them again. And like Bob said, we're going to have fellowship after, so if you're a guest, you can hang out with us. It's a good time, fellowshipping. So, all right, if you'd all stand for the reading of God's Word. I am going to read the non-bolded parts, and then I want you all to read the bolded parts after me. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King.
Bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you.
And praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
And his greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall commend your works to another.
And shall declare your mighty acts.
On the glorious splendor of your majesty. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds.
And I will declare your greatness.
They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness.
And shall sing aloud of your righteousness.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger.
And abounding in steadfast love.
The Lord is good to all.
And his mercy is over all.
All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord.
And all your saints shall bless you.
They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom.
And tell of your power.
To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds.
And the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
And your dominion endures throughout all generations.
The Lord is faithful in all his words. The Lord upholds all who are falling.
And raises up all who are bowed down.
The eyes of all look to you.
And you give them their food in due season.
You open your hand.
You satisfy the desire of every living thing.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways.
And kind in all his works.
The Lord is near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him.
He also hears their cry and saves them.
The Lord preserves all who love him.
But all the wicked he will destroy.
My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord.
And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You can all be seated. Good stuff. I was telling somebody... The New Testament passage, teach themselves. Those are teachings. This is David, King David, praising the Lord in what is considered the most magnificent psalm of praise. So the main idea for today, God is the eternal King, his greatness, goodness, and faithfulness flowing from his unchanging character are so magnificent that they must be proclaimed to every generation by all of creation forever. Psalm 145 is magnificent. It's a psalm of praise. It's considered by many to be the pinnacle of King David's own psalms that he wrote, often thought to have been written by him when he was an old man. It serves kind of as a summary of everything that David learned about God through his life. The psalm exalts God's sovereignty and eternal glory, emphasizing that God is the King of the universe, reigning supreme over everything, all creation. David reflects on God's greatness, his righteousness, his eternal dominion, and he's teaching us that God's reign is unchanging, and last forever. Now, like others, Psalm 145 has this acrostic structure, which means little to us in English, but in Hebrew, each first letter of every verse is like, goes down the alphabet, right? Goes down the Hebrew alphabet. Starts with A, B, and I know that's not what their letters are called. But it's an acrostic structure, and it's the last and the longest psalm of this type. Acting as like it's a climactic psalm of praise to God from A to Z, essentially. And using this structure, David offers a poetic expression of worship, representing the completeness of God's character. He praises God for his faithfulness, emphasizing God's reliability in every word and deed. And we sang that in the song this morning. It was great. he describes how God strengthens and satisfies those who revere him. God offers protection, provision, and presence to all who call on him. And drawing from his own experiences, David points to the enduring nature of God's goodness and mercy, which transcend his own lifetime and are eternal in scope. And we can tell David understood this. It affirms that God's work and nature remain constant, unchanging, and are infinitely eternal. This is good news. Finally, the psalm culminates in a universal call for all of creation to join in eternal praise. David calls on the entire world, all flesh, across all generations, to bless and magnify God because he is great. It concludes with the declaration that God is worthy of worship without end. Worship without end, which is fitting given God's nature, which is eternal. It's the nature of God's character. In our journey over the last couple weeks, we've went from grumbling, and now we're in praise and thanksgiving. We started out in Exodus 16 2 weeks ago, learning about the Israelites, how they grumbled in the wilderness. And they had this issue with mistrust and faithless ignorance. And that led to this offense of grumbling against God, who was their father, their loving father. And then last week, Rob did Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And if you guys remember, the psalmist was exemplifying the proper way to lament. He lamented, he didn't grumble. He spoke to God in despair last week while seeking comfort and intervention from God. And there is a biblical pattern of lament where suffering is not separate from God, but can be honestly voiced to God in faith and alongside the truth of the scripture, the truth of the word. And from that place of deep lament, Psalm 42, verse 8, if you guys remember, was like a hinge. Rob described it as a hinge. That's the pivot point where he pivots from lament, like proper godly lament, over to praise, putting God at the center by acknowledging the truth that God is always near and always loving. These are true things. And Psalm 42, verse 8 says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Beautiful verse. Psalm 42 and 43 bring hope because God is loving and God is near. The psalmist resolved to praise God despite his circumstances and feelings. And he said in verse 11, "I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." It's a movement from lament, proper lament, to praise without grumbling. And it gives us this correct roadmap on how to do that, how to handle a very real despair, which happens to us all, while moving into greater faith and trust in God's goodness based on what is true about God, what we know to be true about God. God is our hope. God is our rock. And the author of Psalm 42 and 43 preaches those truths to himself. He's telling himself these truths about God. It's an example for us, acknowledging not only the pain, which is very real, of present hardships, but the hope of God's deliverance. Good stuff. So this week, Psalm 145, we're going to take the progression to its natural and eternal conclusion. King David has a history of many laments, and they're in the Psalms, if you want to read them. But he's come to the place, when he writes this psalm, where he demonstrates full, unreserved praise to God. Full, unreserved praise to God. In verse 3, he says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." And he's teaching us this robust expression of worship that's founded on God's character. It's not founded on my ability to stir something up or say certain words. It's founded on God's nature and character. The full-on praise in this psalm we're going to go through today is the final state in this progression from personal struggle in Psalm 42 to unending worship that goes beyond our own lives, that goes past us. And the progression leans on the foundational principle of God's nature, which is the grounds for us to have hope and joy and be able to praise in the middle of suffering, during suffering and hardships. In other words, we always have hope because our good King never changes. We always have hope because our good King never changes. So today I'm going to walk you through this psalm, and I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to go through it in a non-linear fashion. I'm going to highlight what I see as five key points about the worship and praise of God. So I'll be jumping around a little. You guys have it on the front of your bulletin. You can follow very easily or in your Bibles. Today's passage is printed there, so it'll be pretty easy for us to track. So starting in verse 1, it says this, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." And he starts this psalm with a firm statement that sets up the rest of the psalm. And that statement is God is King. God is in charge. And that is reason enough for endless praise. But he also says he will personally bless and praise God's name forever and ever. Now, we know that David didn't expect to live forever, but it's clear that he understood his place in God's plan. David understood. He had been prophesied to by Samuel. He had been named as the start of an endless line of rulers and kings that God had promised, which would be ultimately fulfilled in an eternal king, one who doesn't die. David is essentially agreeing here that he will be eternally praising and worshiping God inside or via the generations of his kingly descendants. And God predicted this in 2 Samuel, which says, in chapter 7, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name." He's talking about his son Solomon. But then he continues. He says, "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You notice the word forever and ever a lot. So David knew what was that he was going to be praising God forever in this kingly line of descendants. And this, obviously, if you've been around here for a while, you know this became true in Christ, because Christ is King. Unlike all the kings that came before him, Christ is the one single, eternal, never-dying King. In him, we and all the generations of believers will be endlessly worshiping and extolling, to use this word, will be endlessly extolling God forever and ever. In this way, Psalm 145 points to Christ. And so if I jump down to verse 21, it says, "My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever, ever." David bookends this psalm of praise, the first verse and the last verse, by repeating and expanding on this first verse and the last one. He starts off the song by saying that he will extol or bless God forever and ever. And he ends by saying all flesh will do the same. All flesh will bless God forever and ever. God's kingship is the reason for this continual, never-ending praise, and it's predicted in this psalm. Jump to verse 11. It says, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So why do we bless God forever and ever? Because his glorious kingdom is truly infinite, and it's excellent beyond all measure. His kingly attributes are eternal and will never fade. He will never not be king. God will never not be king. His dominion is complete. And the psalmist glories in this fact. And he wants us to be sure. He wants us to be sure that this is the great truth. And he keeps coming back to it, which is why I'm running through this in a nonlinear fashion. Now, you guys tracking with me? All right, the second reason that David is praising the Lord is because God's greatness is beyond comprehension, making him fully worthy of our highest praise. It says this in verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Unsearchable. This is quite a term. This is quite a concept. David isn't suggesting that maybe some people, perhaps professional full-time Bible scholars, you know, being paid to study for their entire lives, could come to an understanding of God's greatness. We tend to think this of the pros. Oh, he's the professional. He understands God's greatness a lot more than me. He's not suggesting this. He's saying that God's greatness is so limitless that it's unsearchable. Unsearchable. Interesting term. And this is incredible. No amount of searching will really get to the full understanding of God's greatness. It's beyond our capability. We come from God. God made us, and we do not have the capacity to understand him. If we could understand God fully, we would be God. It's impossible. He is so other than us. He is so much higher than us. His greatness defies our ability to understand. And Paul echoes this in Romans 11. He says this. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways." Paul is echoing what King David is saying here. Every aspect of his being, from the creation of the universe to his infinite power and wisdom, whether we can fully know it or not, is a reason for this perpetual praise and worship. God is worthy, and this is one of the reasons. Verse 5 says, "Oh, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." I will meditate. So unsearchable or not, he just got done saying, your greatness is unsearchable. But he's going to meditate on it. He's glorifying God with his mind. By his example, our thoughts of God should not be a fleeting moment, should not be very short. The word meditate is a constant mulling over. It's a pondering. It's like a mental chewing over an idea. That's what the word meditate means. We should meditate on the greatness of God and his works. We're compelled to praise him over and over continuously by thinking about how great God is, even though we're never going to get to the bottom of it because he's too great. Very interesting. It's incredible. So this kind of meditation brings us closer to God. Continual worship and praise in the form of meditation is, or continual thinking about the Lord, it helps us understand in a limited way that his greatness has staggering proportions. We must meditate. We must mull over. We must ponder and respond with a necessary awe and reverence and worship because God is that big. We can ponder God's incomprehensible greatness by studying and thinking about his works, which David describes as wondrous. His works are the things that we can see and better understand because God is so far outside of our realm of understanding. But we can see the things he does in this world. We can see his acts of mercy and goodness. We know by the reading of God's word that his works extend far beyond raw power. Like, yeah, he made the universe. He you know, he parted the Red Sea. He's done miracles, and Christ has done many miracles. But part of being, part of his greatness is his acts of mercy and personal, loving, delicate care for you guys and for me. That's part of God's greatness. It's incredible. It's him actively working in the lives of his people in his mercy and delicate care. It's his faithful presence and nearness to us in our hard times and our trials. It is the truth, and that is part of his greatness. Our praise, part of our praise is to tell others about this, about God's greatness. God's greatness is so massive that it has to be spoken of. It has to be communicated. Verse 6 says this, "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness." David is predicting and prophesying that people will always speak about the great things that God does. Verse 7, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." It's not, this is our call, not just to whisper about God or to have a casual comment about God. It's to pour forth fame and sing about it, which we just did. Pouring forth fame and singing are not casual actions. As we meditate on God's unsearchable greatness, it will draw us into an ever-deepening praise. And this is what King David is getting at. It's a response that mirrors the eternal worship of the saints in heaven. It's described in Revelation 5. And it says this in verse 13. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That's a peek at the end. So let our praise now be a reflection of the greatness of God himself, a never ending with no time left over for grumbling. This is a call. This is something we can do. And the third reason that David is praising the Lord because of God's universal goodness and mercy, and he speaks a lot about this in this psalm and in many other psalms. God's goodness and mercy are great. The mercy is one of his most glorious attributes as it directly affects us. We're all recipients of this great mercy right here and now. Even if you're not a believer, you are a recipient of the mercy of God. It says this in verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Powerful statement. This is a mercy that transcends our understanding, stretching to all creation. It stretches to all people. The scriptures back up this idea about God's mercy. It's an idea called common grace, which many of you have heard. It extends to everything he has made. It's the universal care and the setup by which everything has its provision, its being and its provision. Acts 14:16 says, "In past generations he allowed all of the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and gladness." This is the goodness and mercy of the Lord. So in his mercy, God is patient and kind. He's slow to anger. In Christ, he offers us grace by fully pardoning our sins when we fall short. But outside of Christ, his grace is evident when people are not instantly destroyed because of their sinful nature. That is a mercy. That is a true mercy. Because as we know, God is perfect and he can't stand sin. Sin can't exist in God's presence. We don't deserve even the warm sunshine or the rains that water the ground to give us food. We didn't earn our time in this world, and even our next breath is a gift from God and not owed to us. This common grace is universal and undeserved goodness towards sinners. It is meant to encourage us, as it said in Acts, to lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. It is meant to show the human race that there is a God and He is good. This is mercy. Jumping to verse 14. If you follow along with me, it says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing." So we here we see that God's mercy is not only patient and forgiving, but provisionary. He sustains. It is evident in the created order. If we can grasp even the barest sliver of the extent of God's mercy, we should join in with David in Psalm 145 in praising God in never-ending worship. This is what should happen. It is absolutely unmerited favor. His mercy is not a passive attribute. It's not passive, but it's an active, sustaining force that holds up and provides for His creation. It provides for humanity. So we should let this truth in this passage drive us closer to God, to praise Him for His abundant mercy and for the eternal kingdom that is filled with His mercy. God's eternal kingdom is filled with His mercy, and it will endure forever. This is good news, church. Number four, God's faithfulness is a great source of hope. We can truly be thankful and praise the Lord because of all these things that we are learning today. So I'm going to jump to 13. It says, "The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down." So our great and mighty King who we serve is both faithful and kind. If you can imagine a being who might be faithful to His words but not have kindness, like maybe there's a mythical Greek god or something who was like this, that is a type of faithfulness. But the God we serve is not only faithful, He's kind. You can count on His faithfulness. You can count on His kindness. And this is a huge source of hope. God, the God we serve is reliable. God is 100% reliable, but also kind and good. And David hones in on this idea as one of the reasons for endless worship and praise. Endless worship and blessing of God. He is kind in His mercy towards us. He is kind in His common grace to the world and the creation that He's provided. He is kind in His gift of His Son, Jesus, who died to pay our sin debt, making it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And this is a great hope, my friends. This is a great hope. All of this is backed up by the reliable, faithful Word of God that we have. Not one of God's words will fail. One commentary says, "David gives instances of the goodness and mercy of God, making it evident that God reigns." That's what we're talking about today. "For the promotion of the general welfare of mankind. God has respect to the troubles of men and helps those in distress, so that all ought not only to look upon His divine government with reverence, but willingly submit themselves to it." Verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." This is a reason for hope, and this is a reason to praise the eternal King. You can be sure that in His kindness, God has not forgotten those who are weak, who are fallen. He has not forgotten those who are in a time of distress or need hope. There's no hope outside of the Lord. There is no hope outside the Lord. His faithfulness ensures that he will not abandon those who call on him. This is what it says. This is a powerful promise. And call on him, we will. Call on him, we shall. He is near you. He is a secure rock on which you can base your life. God is a secure rock on which you can build the foundation of your life. And it's obvious when someone has built their foundation on something else. It is not secure, and there's no hope there. There's no hope there. With your foundation based on the Lord, you will never be truly hopeless. This should give you great assurance, my friends, no matter the circumstances. His dominion is unshakable, and his plans for you cannot be changed because he is faithful. God's faithfulness is a source of hope. He is just. You can place your hope in him, knowing that he will never abandon you or betray his people. Church, we must respond to this reality again with praise, exalting God, whose faithfulness is an unshakable foundation for our hope. This is good news. And David really captures this well. Number five, the psalm predicts and demands that all people will praise God for all time. Why? Because of the main idea. God is the eternal King. His greatness, goodness, and faithfulness flowing from his unchanging character are so magnificent that they must be proclaimed to every generation by all creation forever. And this is the example that King David is setting for us in this beautiful psalm of praise. God is glorified when his people join their voices in declaring his mighty works, passing his greatness from generation to generation. It must be done because God is that good. Verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." This sounds familiar to us. We talk about this a lot, passing on the goodness and the deeds of God to the next generation. This is how we won't forget it. Our grateful worship and praise to the Lord is not only personal, but must be communal and generational. Communal and generational. If you remember back in Deuteronomy 6, God tells his people that part of their job was not only to love him wholeheartedly, but to always pass on the knowledge of God to the following generation. This is necessary, and it has not been done in this country. And we are seeing the results of that. This is necessary. David is picking up on this thought, on this passage in Deuteronomy, and he's adding to it that we should be passing praise to the next generation as well. Kids, I praise the Lord because God is faithful, because he's just, because he's eternal. His kingdom will never fail, and you need to do this too, because you are God's creature. The Bible says you must do this. This looks like you and I passing, praising God, and it looks like teaching our children to praise God. And if you don't have kids, there's people in your life who you have effect with. There's friends, there's loved ones, there's coworkers. This can happen even without children. Jump into verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. They shall speak and they shall tell. Verse 12, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Church, we have so much to be thankful for, so much that God has done and is doing. And all of us must bless the Lord by obediently worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And this passage, Psalm 145, is a great example of how to do that. This fulfills the reason why we exist, why we were made. The design for this is simple. Tell people about God's deeds, his glory, his greatness, his power. Tell people his mighty kingdom that will never end. Tell people. Our worship is not merely acknowledgement of what God has done, but a proclamation of his kingship and dominion. David concludes in verse 21 with what I said was the eternal scope. It's his call for universal and perpetual praise, repeating and expanding what he said in verse 1 when he started. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This doesn't sound at all like grumbling. This is the very opposite. Our praise is meant to echo into eternity, drawing all people into worship of God. Praise and the glorification of God will be the fulfillment of all of history. Remember, we exist to glorify God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why we exist. And every voice will declare God's glory and majesty forever and ever. Nature does this now. As it says in Isaiah 55, verse 12, it says, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. But now, as Christians in this age, we have the opportunity and the duty to join in with God's creation and raise the worship of the King to new heights over what the rocks and trees can do, right? We can join in. We can join in with the saints meeting around the world in every church now and in every day of the future. We can take up this charge with joy because it is important to praise the Lord for these reasons. We can proclaim God's greatness forever and ever. His kingdom will never end because Christ is King. So, what do we do with this? Well, first thing, we can trust the King. We can trust the King, right? You can fully rest on God's sovereignty. He is God. He is all-powerful. His eternal kingdom stands through every season of your life, even in uncertainty and hardships, even when you can't see it or don't feel like it. Psalm 145:13 says this, when you pray, thank him for his control over the world and over your own life. Remember, God has things securely in hand. God has it in hand. Nothing takes him by surprise, not one thing. R.C. Sproul says, I like this quote, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. Nothing is outside of God's control. So trust the King. Number two, we can meditate on God's greatness. As David called us to meditation, he said, you are unsearchable, but I will meditate. He is worshiping the Lord with his mind. It's beyond comprehension. But by meditating on, ruminating over, and pondering the greatness of God, it's a truly excellent pastime that you can participate in your whole life with your fellow saints. This is something we can do. You can do it while you're doing just about anything else. Set your minds on things above, the word says, and not on things of the world. So we should seek to learn more about God, his unsearchable nature, his endless majesty and goodness, because we can read the word. So what I'm saying is read your Bibles. That is what I'm saying. We say that every week. What's the application? Oh, read your Bibles. It's all right there. By doing this, we're searching out the unsearchable. We're meditating on God's greatness. He is glorious. Don't forget to tell each other these things. Don't forget to tell other people about his greatness based on what you're learning. Passing it on is part of the command. Passing it on. Grow your knowledge by learning about God's attributes. He is always greater than you can know, than you can fully understand. But there's things that you can know and things that you can learn, and they're amazing. And this is the truth that we have and we've been given. It's good news. This will be a great encouragement and comfort for you. And I know that's the truth because I've witnessed in my life and you're all telling me the same thing. So number three, God is merciful and good. And as beings created in the image of God, we can achieve the barest form of that by being merciful and good to each other. We are brought into his family to do good works that he prepared for us since before the beginning of the world. We need to extend God's mercy and extend God's goodness to others, especially those in need inside of the body of Christ. In doing this, you are the hands and feet of Christ. You're reflecting the character of God through acts of kindness and compassion. Do this. Have acts of kindness and compassion. Look around and pay attention to your brothers and sisters. This happens. I think we do this pretty well. But let's keep up the good work, whether by forgiveness or generosity or even a simple text of encouragement. There's ways that we can worship the Lord by living out his attributes of goodness and kindness. And we can take the kindness of Christ even further into the community. We need, as I was saying to some young men, treat everybody well. It reflects well on Christ, it reflects well on you. Everybody needs goodness, and everybody needs mercy, and everybody needs kindness. So we should be the epitome of people that do this sort of thing. So, number four, we should have hope in God's faithfulness. Hope is not something we can work up, but God is the reason for our hope. It is based on who God is, not this feeling I have. In times of doubt or trial, we need to anchor our hope in God's unchanging faithfulness, knowing that he will always fulfill his promises. His words never fall flat. Philippians 4 says this, "Do not be anxious about everything." That's a command. Do not be anxious about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. Because you can complain on your knees, right? You can pray and grumble and complain. But if you're thankful, "by everything, with thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God guards your hearts. His peace guards your hearts. You don't have to guard the peace of God like it's this little candle that's just going to get snuffed out. The peace of God guards you. We have hope in the faithfulness of God. You can combat anxiety and grumbling by bringing him everything in prayer with thanksgiving. So let his faithfulness be your assurance that he will never fail. And I would remind you to go back to Psalm 42 and 43 for an example of what that godly lament looks like. And lastly, the call of the psalm is perpetual praise. So we need to live a lifestyle of endless perpetual praise. Make it your mission to praise the Lord because he's worthy. Because he's the eternal king. Because he's great. And he's great so much that you can't comprehend it. He's unsearchable. His goodness and mercy are universal. His goodness and mercy will never end. And his faithfulness are a cause for hope. And always remember to share God's greatness with others. By telling the Lord and each other in prayer and in conversation about the things you're learning in the Bible. His mighty deeds and his kingdom need to be spread through our speech, whether it's disciplining or discipling your children, mentoring a younger believer, or simply sharing something that God's been teaching you in his word. As I said before, this is achieving the lifestyle of perpetual praise. Intentional discipleship is an act of worship. Discipleship. Bring somebody along. Bring them one more step towards Christ. That's praise and worship. That is discipleship. We should be doing this. Psalm 145 provides this prophetic prediction of a people at the end of time who live the life of perpetual, endless praise. And it's talking about us, church. It's talking about his people, the church. So declare his works and declare the splendor of his kingdom to each other. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. It's beautiful. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for this psalm of praise, that we can learn about you, how we can praise you, how we can worship you, and why. And that the answer to that is you. You are why we worship. You are why we praise. But we thank you that there's an effect on us. Thank you that it gives us hope. And I ask that we would go from here, Lord, with these words having impacted our hearts as you intend, because you, because your word does not return void. And so, for your glory and our joy, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.